If you have your Bibles, and I love it when you have your Bibles either on your devices or, you know, the pages to turn or however you have them with you, turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll just kind of look at this idea from the scriptures about having our confidence. Where is your trust? Where is your faith? Where do you place your confidence? Do you put your confidence in Christ, in God, in His leadership, in yourself, in others, in society, in culture? Today we're going to examine that, and I want to encourage you as we kind of think about this idea of being positive in a negative world. Today we're talking about being confident in a chaotic or challenging or a depressing, discouraging world. How do you remain confident, not in yourself, but in the Lord? A lot of it has to do with fear in our lives. You know, there's a lot of phobias out there. I think they've classified 565 phobias. Some of them seem rather, really obscure, but to the person that's experiencing them, they're very realistic. They're very disturbing and sometimes petrifying. Have you heard of the easy ones? You know, you've got the, you know, the ones that kind of hold the weight of the phobias, and we get the hydrophobia, fear of water. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but any arachnophobias, you know, and this week with Halloween, there's just spiders everywhere, and you don't know whether they're plastic or real, whether they're genuine or not. But that can get to you. Now, this is claustrophobia, the fear of small places. I think the extra cartoon is just thrown in for extra, you know. Claustrophobia. How many? No, I won't ask that. Isolophobia, that's the fear of being alone. You know, I got to be around people. And then there's, of course, the opposite of that, agoraphobia, the fear of being around crowds or the fear of being around people. You know, and maybe some people are right in the middle of those two. Aviophobia, oh yeah, some people, it's like, you're not getting me on a plane, I'm going to drive to Hawaii. Good luck with that, you know. Yeah, how'd that work out for you, you know? Look at the knuckles on that guy, oh well. Chlorophobia, the fear of dancing. Some of you should have the fear of dancing, I mean, I've seen it, you know. Yeah, just don't do that to the people beside you, please. Yeah, I think chlorophobia, you know, cats. Somebody's afraid of somebody there, I'm not sure who. How many people have been afraid of clowns, you know, the fear of clowns? You know, fear of being cold, in cold weather and outdoor. Trypanophobia, the fear of injections or needles. Yeah, I think my wife, as soon as they come into the room with the injection, she's out. It's like, I'm gonna have to sit down to give blood. Well, I have to sit down. I have to lay down, she says to give blood. That's her fear. The fear of belly buttons. I had no idea there even was such a thing, but yeah. You know, they have a fear for sermons. Mark, it's called homilophobia. Homiletics, the fear of homiletics. Oh, brother. And you got the fear of bald people, you know, yeah. And then you've got the fear of mother-in-laws, you know. I did that one for you, Ashley, you know. but then, of course, you could do the fear of bald mother-in-laws. You put paleto-pantherophobia, you know. Yeah, anyway, just kind of fun. But, you know, because our society and our culture is so filled with these phobias and fears, it tends to... So I just got to ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And I'm not even talking about these that are kind of made fun of today. I grant you that. And if you're in one of those categories, we're not here to try to make fun of you. We're kind of laughing at ourselves, okay? But on a deeper level, especially on a spiritual level, what is it that can cause fear to strike your heart? What is it that can cause your heart to melt and have a lack of confidence? You know, Jesus addressed fear more than anything else in his ministry. 3 to 1, his encouragements and commands about fear go 3 to 1 about everything else. You know them. Fear not, for I am with you. You know? He'd say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He would specifically address their fears. He would talk about their confidence and to give them the opportunity to, he'd say, take heart. Take heart. Be strong and virile in your heart. That's what confidence really is. Recently, Max Lucado wrote a book about fear. I just want to read one quote out of it. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk-averse accomplish noble deeds for God, for others? No. The fear-filled life cannot love deeply because love is risky. They cannot give to the poor because benevolence has no guarantee of return. The fear-filled cannot dream wildly. What if their dreams sputter and fall from the sky? The worship of safety emasculates greatness. No wonder Jesus waged such a great war against fear. Yeah, think about it. That's why he goes 3 to 1 in terms of fear not. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Be of good cheer. And we focus in on that. In fact, Timothy, you got to know this one. If you don't know this one, put it to heart today. Put it to your mind today. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Let's just repeat that again. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. One more time. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's where we get our confidence. It's from the Lord. Now, the rest of the message today, I really want to zip into and take some time with the confidence that is exhibited in three friends of Daniel in Daniel chapter 3. You know, the word confidence, it really is that idea, that which stands up under the foundation and the beginning. You know, con is the word, is the prefix for with. Like you say, oh, chili con carne. It's chili with meat, right? Are we good with that? Con has to do with the with and in the process. So this is with and the confidere. It has to do with faith and trust. With faith. With trust. Confidence. Are you catching that? Now, when you tell somebody something in confidence, what does that mean? You are trusting them to keep it to themselves. You're giving it to them with faith in their ability to keep it. What about when you act with confidence? It's not being cocky and, oh, I'm so great. It's just the opposite. It's saying, I'm trusting in someone, something bigger than I am, greater than me. Someone that I can depend on and depend upon. That's with confidence. Confidence. We're going to look at these three guys today and spend some time thinking about how God used them. I've got to give you a little bit of background. In 605 BC, my kids say that's the year I graduated from high school. You know, in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar swooped in from Babylon. You know, Babylon is that basically Iraq today. He swept in from Iraq and really overthrew Jerusalem, Israel, and drug back everybody that he wanted to take as captives. As captives. Some of the best leaders in Israel were taken back as young men, young teens, and he put them into a leadership academy with his own Babylonian and others that he had brought in from the region. In this leadership academy, he expected them to be culturally adopting of their culture, that they would be enculturated into the Babylonian lifestyle. And he gave them the best food, he gave them the best training, the best equipment, all those kinds of things. And that was okay up to a point. There were certain things that were spiritually unavailable to Daniel and his three friends, that they would not, they resisted being acculturated, and especially around refusing to convert, we would say their soul, their spirit, their worship to the Babylonian gods. The three friends, now you get to catch this, this would be a little hard to think through, but if you know these names, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they started out as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they got changed in their names. So it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, when you're a little kid and you're reading to them a story, you say, and to bed we go. You know, when you're trying to get them to bed, that's how you remember that. No. I like the VeggieTales adaption. So they give them nicknames. You know, I'm a VeggieTale, you know, love kids kind of thing. So they go Rack for Shadrach, Shack for Shadrach, and Benny. Rack, Shack, and Benny. Is that okay if we use that just as, are you good with that? Say Rack, Shack, and Benny. Okay, that's not their names, but that's what we're going to use. Is that okay? All right. It's a little easier to adopt a little bit. And we've got this clash of spiritual warfare taking place after they've been in Babylon some period of time. They've had plenty of time to get acculturated and to get adaptive to the culture and the religion that is there. And all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar decides to throw a challenge. He decides to test out, and to really, I think about it because of his own ego, stroke his own ego in some ways. Now, Babylon was polytheistic. That means many gods. Some would say, here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, god. You know, they didn't care. It wasn't, they had no idea of a monotheistic the Lord God. It was just many and multiple idols and many and multiple gods. So Mr. Nebuchadnezzar had this huge ego. So I think he decided, I'll just put myself along with all the other gods and people will serve and worship and bow down to me. I'm better than some of these dead idol things anyway. And so he actually began to use, you know what ego stands for, right? Ego, edging God out, you know? His ego definitely edged God out, and he began to usurp the spot that's reserved only for God, worship and service. Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall. What do we got? Nine stories. Think of a nine-story building. Think of a nine-story building. He makes a statue 90 feet tall out of gold. Woo! Talk about opulent and ridiculous, huh? Yeah. 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He said, when you hear the sound of horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Catch this last phrase. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I mean, this guy's serious, huh? He hasn't got the mercy gift, does he? You know, he hasn't got the compassion down. He says, you do it, or things are going to get really, really hot for you. Now, to some people, the Babylonians, this would not be a big deal. We bow down to hundreds of gods anyway. Okay, in the middle of the day, some music's going to play, and we're going to bow down to this statue. Big deal. But to Rack, Shack, and Benny, it was a big deal. They had him bred. They had him planted. They had heard from God, worship and serve no one else. Worship and serve the Lord your God and the Lord your God only. They had heard from the day one what happened to their ancestors when the ancestors bowed their knee to the idols. They knew that their past was checkered with greatness of Israel, and as soon as Israel bowed the knee to the idols, Israel fell. And in fact, they could assume the reason they were in Babylon was because their leadership had failed and begun to worship idols. They knew inbred deep within them, this was wrong. This was evil. But the rest of the kingdom didn't. And he put a huge price on this. This would be like a couple of weeks ago when the man walks into the school and says, any Christians here? You name the name of Christ and you're going to go meet God tonight or today. You know, this was the equivalent of a martyrdom for their faith. Where would you put your confidence? The inbred desire to survive, the survival instinct kind of kicks in, doesn't it? And you go, whoa, what do we do with that? So I'm talking about this fearless confidence. Fearless confidence and seeing this illustrated. So at the sound of the trumpet of instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, everybody in the kingdom was to bow down, and they bowed down to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I put this at the end. It's in the biblical verse. This is just a phrase. It's not a sign of health to be well-adjusted to an evil or sick culture. Okay, you catch that? It's not a sign of health to be well-adjusted to your culture if your culture is inherently or profoundly sick. Okay? Here's what's going on. Everybody, and I guess that's one of the things you got to ask. How fear-driven are you by your peers? It's not only the self-preservation going on here, it's the peer pressure, because everybody else is going to do this. What do you do? How do they do it? Some astronomers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to the king, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, these instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey are to be thrown into the blazing furnace. They're just kind of reminding the king that he had placed this statute and this consequence in there. He says, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They're not doing what you said they have to do. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, I don't know who made these guys the culture police. I kind of think they were jealous. These were the same guys that were swept into this leadership academy with Daniel, Rakshak, and Benny. They had been brought in, and here, because of God being with these four individuals, Daniel, Rakshak, and Benny, they elevated to the top. They're now leading in the kingdom, and probably some huge jealousy is going on. Some huge envy. In fact, I listed it here. Envy is resenting God's blessing or goodness in someone else's life while ignoring it in your own. Yeah, that's part of what's going on in this place. Some Jews, some people, there was professional jealousy taking place. Let me just pause here to say, if envy is something you struggle with, it's easy in our culture. Every commercial you see is designed to breed a little bit of that envy in you. Every billboard you see, every magazine you open, every TV show you see is trying to get you to be, to some degree, envious of the other guy. The other guy, the one publisher's clearinghouse million or whatever it is. Oh, man, that guy's so lucky. Oh, man, he's got a good family. I don't. Oh, man, he lives in the right spot. And just to try to breathe, if you struggle with envy, let me just say, deal with it clearly, because it can destroy God's work in your life and in those around you. Envy is a destructive Maybe you're on the receiving end of somebody else's envy. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's looking at you and going, how come you've got all this stuff? How come you're so... Today's lesson will be encouraging to you, okay? To see how God, in the long run, can even take that envy of others. That's actually chapter 4 and later in Daniel, where Daniel, the famous story, where Daniel gets put in the lion's den. That's out of envy, too. It's out of the same kind of sin that's taking place. God wants to encourage us, even in spite of other people's feelings or attacks, to stand firm in trust in Him. That's what this lesson is about. Regardless of what other people do, what other people say, how other people feel, stand firm in Him. Put your confidence, your trust in the Lord your God. Trust only in Him. He will see you through. He guarantees He will see you through. He promises, makes that commitment to all of us. Let God see you with fearless confidence. Let me change that to regardless confidence, okay? It's a confidence that's not just fearless at the moment, but it says, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust in God. See, you might not like the assignment that God has given you at the moment. I'm sure Rack, Shack, and Benny didn't really like the assignment God had given them at the moment. But what if you say like they did, I'm going to trust God no matter what. No matter what. Here's the reaction of the king. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? He's like, I'm going to give you one more chance. Maybe you didn't get the memo at the office. Maybe you were out to the restroom when I made this announcement. Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, don't think you're going to be exempt from the consequence. It will fall upon you. You will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what, God? Oh, listen to the arrogance. Listen to the ego in this statement. And then what, God, will be able to rescue you from my power? Are you hearing that? Are you hearing that defiance to the Lord God? I mean, he's not just attacking Rack, Shack, and Benny. He's attacking what they're standing upon. He's attacking their foundation. He's attacking their God. And then what God, in his mind, he's thinking small g. In Rack, Shack, and Benny's mind, they know the God that is the true God. They know God and have seen him at work. They know what he is up to and what he is about. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Daniel came with Rack, Shack, and Benny from Israel to Babylon. And up to this point, he's been pretty prominent in the narrative. But at this point, he's really silent. Rack, Shack, and Benny are standing alone without the benefit of who has been their greatest champion, the spokesperson for the four of them. Follow me? Now, I just want to make a point. Sometimes you get real comfortable leaning on a person. You get real comfortable depending on a human. But sometimes you're called on to have regardless confidence. It says, even if my leader is not here, even if my human friend, even if my sponsor doesn't answer the phone when I call them, even if the one that's discipling me has gone on vacation for 3 weeks, and isn't here, and I'm facing a crisis. Don't they know I need them right now? You know? Now, around here, we talk a lot about doing life together. You were not designed to live the Christian life on your own in isolation. I don't believe anybody can do it. It's impossible to be a Christian and not be connected to the body of Christ. You can't do the one another's by yourself. You got that? Encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, build one another up, stir one another up with all those things. So we're big around here on relationship, doing life, and it's better together. However, there are times when you get tested, when you get tried, when you get put on the spot like these guys, when you don't have one of the key guys you're counting on. What does that say to you? Don't count on people. Don't put your confidence in another person. Now, you put a temporary blessing kind of confidence in somebody else, but make it tentative, because you know what? They're human and they're temporary. God may assign them across the country. That doesn't mean you fall apart. That doesn't mean you collapse. All that means is God's calling on you to stand up. Maybe you're going to be the one for somebody else. Maybe somebody else is looking at your courage, your confidence, and your leadership and saying, that's going to give them a blessing. You follow me? Here these guys are without their leader. Listening this week to a fellow pastor, a friend of mine, Mike Bro, and he's talking about his daughter, Jody, who recently got back from Haiti. And she graduated from high school and said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to go to college right away. I'm going to go and serve a year in the orphanage, in the village in Haiti, where they had done a short-term mission. He's like, are you sure, honey? It's a pretty dark place. Before you had everybody around you, you're going by yourself for a year to Haiti? What'd you do if you're a parent of an 18-year-old, 17-year-old? Go, okay, God, she's in your hands. So he said the best email he's ever gotten in his life. One night from her, she says, Dad, I just had an incredible day, the best day here, the best day of my life. He's like, reading on. He says, I got called in the middle of the night to go over to a hut where a woman who was pregnant needed to deliver the baby. She's 18 years old, pulled into this village. She goes, they know I'm not a nurse, but they saw me hanging out with the nurses and think I'm a nurse. I'm the only one they've got. She walks into this hut. She says, here's a naked, pregnant woman laying on a dirt floor in the middle of a hut, crying her eyes out. And she's like, I don't have anybody else. Where do you put your confidence when you don't have anybody else? No. Make matters worse. In walks a woman with some red and white kind of gown on. The best thing we would say would be maybe voodoo priestess. She comes in with the chicken parts or whatever and starts doing a chant dance around this pregnant woman and just staring at Jody, just piercing a hole through her with her eyes. Jody said, it's the most evil thing I've ever felt in my life. She's like, what am I doing in this place? 3,000 miles from home with nobody. What do I do? Confidence in God. That just kept bringing that idea. Got to be confident in God. She didn't speak Creole or the language this voodoo witch was portraying, but you know what she started to do? She just stood there for a minute. She said, I know this woman doesn't know English, but she just started singing. She said, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And all of a sudden, this voodoo witch just started falling apart. Without a word, really, from Jody to her, she just started worshiping the one true God. And she ran out of the place, ran out of the hut. Jody delivered the baby, never having done this ever, but watching it done once. She delivered the baby. She said, I just blessed God that this baby came out with the blessing of the Lord rather than some silly old curse from some witch woman. You know? She said, Dad, I feel like that's what I was here for. Yeah. The confidence in God was regardless of whether anybody else was around. You follow that? And there's going to be times in your life and in my life when you look around and you say, I'm all I've got. God's all I've got. Put your trust in Him. He's all you've got because you know why? He's all you need. He's all you need. Sometimes you don't find out he's all you need until He's all you've got. Right? Yeah. When He says what God will be able to rescue, you want to know God is able to rescue you. You may be here today and you may feel like your circumstances are down the tubes. You may be looking around and saying, my life is going to hell in a handbasket. God is able. Look at that. God is able to rescue you from anything, from any fear, from whatever is the problem. Here's a portrayal of that by the History Channel. I will make them bow. Serve and worship only God. Are you picking up on this, where they were at, regardless confidence? Did you see the sea of those that would bow down and the silhouette of the three that wouldn't? Oh, it just makes gives me goosebumps to think about the confidence they placed in God and the lack of peer pressure that they followed. It was God's leadership in them. Regardless love, regardless. Now you got to catch this. Shadrach, Meshach replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is, underline that, able, underline that, to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You know, our God is not the God that's only 9 stories tall. Our God is not the God who's made of gold and brass. Our God is the God who, if He was to touch His toe in the deepest sea, it wouldn't even cover His toe. Our God is the God who plays marbles with the universe, planets and stars. Our God is the God who stores thunder where no one has ever heard of it. Our God is the God who has called this world into existence. He's not merely made by human hands. Our God is the God who can and will save and rescue. That's the God we're looking at. That is our God. You don't know Him yet, Nebuchadnezzar. You're not even open to knowing Him, but you'll hear from Him soon. We're confident. Now, you got to catch this next phrase, because I got this regardless in there. But, even if He does not rescue us, are you catching that? Even if He doesn't, in other words, we die in the fire. Even if we die in the fire, even if all the consequences you've designed for us come about, even if He doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, we will never serve your gods. Never. Instead, we're not going to worship the worship statue. We're going to worship God and God alone. You see this? But even if He doesn't, catch that. The faith of a believer, the faith of someone in Christ, isn't just in God's ability to save, and that's all it is. Instead, it says, even so, even if He doesn't. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Has that ever happened to you? Ask your kids. Mom, why you got that face right now? Yeah, distorted with rage, you know. Multiply that by 100. His face became distorted with rage. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times more hotter than usual. He ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind, catch this, to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So he tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. We're talking about huge heat. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Now we're not talking about regardless confidence. We're talking about tested confidence. It is being put to the test. Right here, you can see it. I think it was maybe 6 years ago, the women here studied Beth Moore, the study of Daniel. And a quote that I like from her, you know, she says, sometimes God delivers from the fire. You know, and that's what these guys are praying for, obviously. Lord, deliver us. Jesus taught us, deliver us from evil. You know, deliverance prayers are good prayers. Pray that God will keep your family healthy and pray that the evil does not befall you. And pray that, I mean, don't pray for martyrdom. You know, we don't do that. We pray to be removed from that. That's good. But he also says, God sometimes delivers through the fire. Through the fire. And then we're going to see an example of that today. Through the fire means you actually get the consequence. The fire and the flames hurt you. The fire and the flames come to you. And it's through that fire that happens. But sometimes God delivers by the fire straight into his arms. We ask our martyred brothers and sisters. You know, it's through the martyrdom that they are introduced immediately to the presence of God. You know, talking with somebody recently that has pancreatic cancer. You know, and that's the attitude I hear from him. You know, it's a win-win situation. But what do you mean? Hey, if I get well, which, by the way, the odds are really, really, really slim. But if I get well, I get to spend time on this planet with the people I love longer. But if I don't, you hear that? But if I don't, if healing doesn't happen, if the cancer treatment doesn't work, if God doesn't somehow miraculously heal me, guess what? I get to be ushered into his presence immediately. You know, sometimes it's by the fire that you're ushered straight into his arms. Someone just recently got in a car, it's like they said, died upon impact. You know, a believer, strong lover of God, all of a sudden, they don't even know what hits them, but something hits them, and they're ushered immediately from driving a car innocently, not doing anything, all of a sudden into the presence of God. Talk about win-win, right? Yeah. It's a way the regardless tested love of God really is. Think for a minute about this. Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed. Actually, I want to go to, He says, they threw him in the fire. He exclaims, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. And he replied, look, I see four men unbound. Now, what happened earlier? They were bound. Now, where are they? Unbound. He threw three in. Now there's four. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's taking place. He says, walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth one looks like a god. The word is deity here. The word is, we would say, is a son of God, how it's translated sometimes. And there's a lot of discussion by scholars about what this is. Could God have done a miracle of an angel abiding with them in the midst of the fire, kind of sheltering them, maybe with his wings, protecting them? Yeah, God could have done that, you know. Could it have been a pre-incarnate, meaning before Jesus was born, appearance of Jesus on earth? Because Jesus is actually called in the Bible Emmanuel, God with us. Could it be that this Son of God was actually the Christ Jesus himself in the fire with them? You see, this isn't going to be keeping them from the flames, and it's not going to be ushered into the presence of God in heaven by the flames. Instead, it's that middle one, that he's actually delivering them through the flames and through this testing that's happening as their faith, their confidence is indeed shaken and tested. Isaiah 43, I didn't have you turn here, but when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. Don't you suppose this Isaiah passage would be the kind of thing that Rakshak and Benny were just kind of going over in their mind? You know? This would be the kind of teaching that we can depend upon. We can see to strengthen us. And guess what that does? Build your confidence. Let that show. Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Can you imagine a fire hotter, seven times hotter than it had ever been made before? Everybody died who threw them in, and he's getting as close as he can without dying himself, saying, come on out, guys. Woo! I just love it. What a testimony to God's salvation, God's leadership, God's rescuing through it all. So Rakshak and Benny stepped out of the fire. Is that hilarious? Everything this king could do to say, I will make you bow, he says, come on out, guys. Didn't work. Your God is showing greater than me. Poo-hoo-hoo. Yeah. Then the high officers, officials, and advisors crowded around them and saw the fire. They're like, they're amazed. Saw the fire had not, catch that, underline that, it had not even touched them. They were not seared. Their eyebrows were not singed off. It wasn't just a, wow, they held their breath a long time. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothing was not even scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Talk about miracles, huh? Yeah. God had done a confirmation of their... Well, here's another picture. Artist renditions are always slightly different, but than maybe what was in your mind. But powerful. God delivered through the fire. Let me just encourage you. Maybe today there are some things that are binding you that it is going to take going through the fire to loosen. Maybe there are some things that are right now strangulating your life and love for God and his people. Maybe the very things that you're abhorring in your life, God wants to deal with, not keeping you from the fire, but actually flowing you through the fire so that you come out like these guys, unbound. And it might be the very testimony of their life. I call it confirmed confidence. It's not just been regardless confidence, and not just tested, it's actually been confirmed. All the satraps and deputies and governors and the king's counselors gathered around together and saw these men, that fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair on their head singed, neither were their garments scorched or changed in color. These guys had been indeed confirmed in what they'd placed their confidence in. God was using this in their life to show really the whole world. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, he's going to go to extreme. I make this decree. Anybody, whatever their race or nation, who speaks a word against the God of these men, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into a heap of rubble, and in no other gods who can rescue like this. And he promoted them to even higher positions in Babylon. I've got a video for that. We've got the idea of being confident. So I just want to encourage you today, where are you placing your confidence? Let me play a song that asks that question and have you think about it for a moment. Where do you place your confidence today? Just close your eyes for a minute if you want. ask yourself the question, where do you place your confidence? Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to place 100% of our confidence in you, not in ourselves, not in anything in the world, not in anyone around us, not in our peers or our culture, but Lord, totally, 100% in you. Lord, if there's anything that is keeping us from that today, would you show us that and purge it out of us, even if it's through a fire in our lives, even if it's through burning it off to refine us. Lord, we ask you to do that today. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for being there every step of the way, that we can never outpace you and your love for us. Thank you for this example and this model today. Encourage us in this place, in this culture, in this community, in this neighborhood, to be your people standing for you today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.